Corinthians, which is a New Testament epistle. Am I on? Okay. That Jesus Christ is called our Passover, which relates him and whatever the Passover is to the church in the New Testament. And so the Passover, although many times it's associated with Israel and with the Jewish people because they celebrate what's known as the Passover, the Passover is also associated with the Christian people. Now, the difference between the Jewish people and the Christian people basically is that the Jewish people do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior, was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who God spoke would come into the world. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. The problem with that is when you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you don't believe in the resurrection, that God raised him from the dead and all that Jesus Christ accomplished, the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, you can't get to God. The Bible says there's no way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by who? By me. So as wonderful as the Jewish people are in their beliefs, they pretty much stop at the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament ends in Malachi, so they pretty much miss Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way to the other end of the Bible, because they're still waiting for their Messiah. But the Passover was an important part of their feast that God instituted for the Jewish people. We also saw that there were three major feasts in the Old Testament. Those feasts were called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they made bread without leaven and they ate it. This feast is also known as the Feast of Passover. We saw that there was the Feast of Weeks, Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, that was celebrated and also known as the Feast of Pentecost. And then the last feast we looked at was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering, where at the end of the year, they would gather their harvest and they would give thanks to God for the harvest that they were able to get in. We saw that Israel was required to have faith in God and that God would provide and protect them, because we learned that of these three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, every male of Israel was required to travel to wherever God said to go three times a year. And they were required to get there, and they were required to bring an offering to God, and they were required to go there and leave behind their family, leave behind their flocks, their home, and observe these feasts. Now, you know, today we can get in a car, we can travel 10, 15 minutes, we can come to a church or to a fellowship, we can learn about the Bible. Back then, they had to travel miles and miles and miles, and they had to travel without a car, they had to travel in the rain, in the heat, they had to figure out the food, they had to figure out the animals, and they had to leave their women and children and their houses behind. So if you're a conquering army and you see women and children in a town, in a city, that's easy to walk in and take it over, right? So what did those Israel men have to do? They had to believe that God was going to provide and protect their women and children. They just up and left. And they had to believe that God was going to take care of them. That's why I said they were required to have faith. We also saw that the Passover perhaps was one of the most important in the mind of the Jewish people, because we saw that it was observed by Joshua, by David, by Hezekiah, by Josiah. We saw it was observed throughout history and mentioned throughout the Bible. And we also saw that God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham, or to Abraham. And then Abraham, the promise was then renewed to Jacob. Jacob's name was then changed to Israel. Israel. And then Israel, who was Jacob, had 12 sons. That makes up the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you know the story about Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. So Israel, who was Joseph's daddy, made Joseph a coat of many colors, and he gave it to him because he loved Joseph. Well, the brothers were out in the field one day, and Joseph was with them, and there were a bunch of merchants coming along, and so the brothers got together and said, let's kill Joseph, because they didn't like Joseph. So I think one of the brothers intervened and said, well, let's throw him in this pit and let's sell him to some these guys instead of killing him. And then they took his coat and they put blood on it, I think, to make it look like a wild animal killed Joseph. So they sold their younger brother Joseph into slavery. Okay? It would be like if the boys were out today and Nicole was with them and they said, well, let's sell Nikki into slavery. And let's take her cheetah coat and put blood on it and take it back to mommy and daddy and say, look, a giant cheetah ate Nikki. She's not around no more. That's what happened. Joseph went into prison. He went into slavery. But God was with Joseph. So they went back to Israel. The children, the sons went back to Israel and they said, a terrible thing has happened, Father. Joseph was eaten by a wild beast. Here's his coat to prove it. But was Joseph eaten by a wild beast? No. They did what? They lied. Lower than a pregnant aunt's belly they were. Could you imagine what that did to the heart of Israel? To hear that one of his children were slain? And he had to live with that. So Israel didn't know that Joseph was still alive. So Joseph was a slave, and then some things happened, and he got out of being a slave, and he went into here, and he went into there, and he wound up in Egypt. And in Egypt, he started to work for a guy, and the guy was okay, and then the guy's wife wanted to take Joseph in the bedroom. Joseph said, no way, you're a married woman, what do you want to do? And she kept after him and after him, and Joseph was a great man. He said, no, this isn't right. I know your husband, he's my master. He loves me, he takes good care of me, but this woman wouldn't let up on him. So he pushed her away, said, no way. And the woman got real mad. So you know what she did? This is what she did. She went to her husband and she said, you know that slave we have, Joseph, who works for us? He tried to rape me. He tried to force himself on me. So what did she do? She lied. The guy got mad. He went to Joseph. Joseph said, that's not what happened, et cetera, et cetera. One thing led to another. Joseph winds up in prison. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, didn't bother nobody. His brothers did that to him. Joseph gets a job, starts to look up a little bit. Then this woman turns around and lies against Joseph. Now he gets thrown into prison. So Joseph is in prison. And while Joseph is in prison, he just continues to be Joseph because Joseph was a good guy and he was a man of integrity. And everything he did with honor and he did with integrity. He didn't blend into the world. The world was doing all these things, but Joseph stood out. There was something about Joseph that was different. And the jailkeeper who was in charge of the jail noticed that Joseph was a man of integrity. So he put Joseph in charge of different things, and everything that he gave Joseph to do, Joseph did perfectly. Well, one day, Joseph's minding his own business. He's in prison, and I think it was the butler and the cook, was it? The baker, right? The king's butler and the king's baker wind up in prison with Joseph. And so Joseph's saying, what's the deal? And they said, well, the king's mad at us, so he put us in prison. How'd you like to work for that king? Make a bad cheeseburger, and next thing you know, you're in prison. Well, a couple things happen, and Joseph has these dreams. Now, these dreams are associated with God because God's able to tell Joseph through these dreams different things. So they come to him and they say, Joseph, can you tell us what's going on? Can you ask your God, et cetera, et cetera? And he has his dreams. And I think he says to the butler, I had this dream and I dreamt that you're going to be able to get your job back and serve the king again wine. Is that correct? Yeah. It was the butler. He was, but so the baker says, oh, that's good. He's getting out. I'll go ask him, how about me? So he says, well, what about me? And he says, you sure you want to know? And he says, well, yeah. He said, well, the outcome for you is results not as good as the guy, you know, the butler, because and the word of God says the butler he restored and the baker he chopped off his head. So, you know, things go by. The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh at that time, has some dreams. And the dreams, you guys think you have weird dreams sometimes. This guy had a weird dream about this real skinny cow and this real skinny corn and these different things. And he just couldn't figure it out. And one of the things Joseph said to the butler while they were in prison, he said, you know, if, you know, the time presents itself, remember me to Pharaoh or think about me. So no one can interpret these dreams that the Pharaoh has. And then the butler says, I remember my faults this day. There is a man who has the Spirit of God in him who can help you out. So these dreams so trouble Pharaoh that he says, send for this man. I want to talk to him. Well, they go into prison and they ask for Joseph. But before Joseph presents himself to Pharaoh, okay, you know what the word of God says he stops and does? He what? He cleans himself up. He shaves. He puts a clean shirt on. He puts clean pants on. He combs his hair. He makes sure his face is washed. Why? Because he's going to go before Pharaoh and because he represents God. If you were in prison for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, wouldn't you want to get out right away? But he didn't do that. He knew who he represented, and so he made sure that his appearance reflected the greatness of God's glory. Well, he goes before the king, and he says, how can I help you? And the king tells him his dreams. And Joseph says, well, the 7 ears and the 7 cows and all these things, they mean you're going to have 7 years of plenty. And then after that, you're going to have 7 years of famine. In other words, for the next 7 years in Egypt, the crop, you're going to have oodles and oodles and oodles of corn and wheat and everything. But then after that, there's going to come 7 wicked years, and there's not going to be any food. And so the king says to Joseph, who just got out of prison, you're a smart man. There's no one smart like you. And he makes him, I think, second in charge or so. He puts him over all that. So he gets promoted overnight from being in prison to second in charge of Egypt. And what Joseph does during that period of time, in that 7 years that they had a lot of food, you know what he does? He squirrels it away. And he has store piles of corn and just he saves all this food. They eat what they need to eat, but they save it. And lo and behold, after that 7 years go by, the 8th year comes, guess what happens? Famine, right? So now the people of Egypt have tons and tons and tons of food because Joseph was able to help that country survive. Well, 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, and the famine is still great. in all of the land, not only Egypt, but in the surrounding countries. But there's always food in Egypt because of the greatness of God and the greatness of Joseph, because Joseph was a man of integrity. So the people in the surrounding lands, they hear that there's food in Egypt, and they got no food where they're at. People are starting to die, crops are dying, their animals are dying, their people, they said, we have to get some food. So they start to come into Egypt. So you know what Joseph does? Joseph sells them food. He doesn't give it away like a welfare system. He sells them food. So while Joseph is providing food for them, he's bringing all this wealth into Egypt from the surrounding countries. Well, the land of Canaan was a surrounding country, and Israel, who was Joseph's father, lived in the land of Canaan with Joseph's brothers. So they get wind that there's food in Egypt, but they don't know that Joseph is in Egypt, right? Because they think Joseph is dead or sold into slavery, and they don't know what happened because years and years and years have gone by. So they go to their father, Israel. They say, let us go into Egypt so we can buy food. So a couple, three of the brothers go into Egypt, and they buy food. One thing leads to another, and Joseph finds out that they're there. And he sees them, and he cries because he recognizes them as their brother, but they don't recognize him, and they don't understand because Joseph, at this time, was not speaking his native tongue. He was speaking Egyptian. So one thing leads to another. I won't tell you the whole story because then you won't be able to see it at sight and sound. But they go back and forth, and eventually God says to Israel, it's okay to go down to Egypt. Because Joseph says, after a period of time, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. And they were afraid that he was going to be mad and hold a grudge and kill them. But, you know, he forgave them and he loved them. And he says, go get my daddy, go get my family, bring them back here. Now, Israel went to Egypt, and all of the people of Israel went to Egypt. And as I said before, Israel's sin wasn't that they went to Egypt. Israel's sin was that they stayed in Egypt and they didn't return to the land that God intended them to have, the land that God gave them an inheritance of. And that's where we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 46 tonight, beginning in verse 1. Now you got to remember, Israel was given that name by God. Before his name was Israel, his name was what? Jacob. Okay, just like Abraham. Abraham's name wasn't always Abraham. Abraham's name was Abram. And then God said, I'm going to call you Abraham. Now in Genesis 46, I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. You can read what long. It says in verse 1, so Jacob set out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And during the night, verse 2, God spoke unto him in a vision. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob said, here I am. Verse 3, God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will see to it that you become a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring your descendants back again. But you must, or you will die, but you will die in Egypt, and Joseph will be at your side. So you see, it was okay with God for Israel to go to Egypt. The problem was when Israel died, the people of Israel, when they should have left Egypt at a point in time, they didn't. Because, like I said before, the problem wasn't that they went to Egypt. The problem was that they stayed in Egypt. Because what happened is when they went to Egypt, Egypt got in them. Okay, so what happened? We read that Joseph gave them the best of everything. Pharaoh gave them the best of everything. So they were distracted. They had pleasures. They had cars. They had TVs. They had everything in the world they could possibly want. And you know what happened? They got lazy. They didn't need God anymore. They forgot about God. Egypt had multiple gods. So slowly, the identity of the Israelites began to become lost because they were living in a country where they had a dozen or so gods. They were exposed to this culture. As one generation had babies, they weren't raised in the strict Jewish culture about God and about Moses and about the Ten Commandments, this sort of thing. They were introduced to different types of beliefs, different types of gods. They played with the Egyptian children. I'm sure somewhere along the line, there was intermarriage between Egyptian males and the Hebrew females. There was an intermarriage between a Hebrew male and Joseph. He was Hebrew, right? But his wife wasn't, right? So it didn't stay pure. See, their customs, their understandings, their beliefs started to get mixed up. It's like sometimes when people from different countries come to America. You know, you talk to someone from India, for instance. I know people from India. They're meek, they're mild. I'll tell you here. We had a guy from India come. We were on Pearl and Main many years ago. We had a corner of property. Now, he bought the apartment house right next to our apartment house. And when he came in, his name was Karin. He came in, hello, Mr. Nick. Hello, Mr. Jim. Nice to meet you. It is such a pleasure. I'm here. I hope to do this. I hope to do that. Wonderful, pleasant, kind, wonderful man. Beautiful man. Well, he didn't know that he was in the hood. That was his problem. True story. So me, my brother, we work, we mind our own business. We knew the hood. We knew how the, we understood the culture, you understand? So we didn't have a problem with the culture because we understood it. About 9 months later, we hear, and we call out to the front, and Karin's on the front porch. And he's throwing sofas over onto the sidewalk. And he's cursing words that I haven't even heard before. Me and Jimmy just looking at him. And so my brother, inquisitive chap that he is, says, oh, dude, what's up? Oh, Jimmy, these no good American bubble, beep, 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 they wrecked my apartment, beep, 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 they don't pay their, they beep, beep, beep. He had a string of curse words. He was not the man he used to be. 9 months, true, this is true, 9 months earlier, hello, Jimmy, hello, Nikki, how are you doing this fine, wonderful day in America? 9 months later, this no good, they beep, 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 I'm going to kill them, I'm getting me a shotgun, I'm going to shoot them all, they don't pay the rent. What happened? He got exposed to the culture. He got a dose of it, right? Well, see, that's what happened to Israel. Israel got into Egypt. And then Egypt, what? Got into Israel. And they forgot about their God. They forgot that God called them out to be a separate people. They forgot that God said that I want you to worship this way and I want you to make sure that you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. Well, time goes by. Joseph, Israel dies. Joseph dies. The king of Egypt, who was so kind to Joseph, he dies, and there comes a new king on the scene. And this new king says, he looks around, and he sees all these Israelites, all these Hebrews in his land. And he says, you know what? There's a lot of these people here, and there may be a chance that if a war breaks out, this is what he says, they might team up with the enemy and fight against us. So we better do something about it. And that's where you go to Exodus chapter 1, next book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 1, verse 10. See, Israel remained in Egypt after the famine, and eventually the Egyptians enslaved them. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 10, it says, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, says, "Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become more numerous than us. And if war breaks out, they'll join with our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." You see, Pharaoh could have deported them at any time. He could have said, "You know what? Your time is up. You have 6 months. You need to go back to where you came from." He could have did that. But Pharaoh was motivated by the devil. And the devil wanted to enslave God's people. So the devil spoke to Pharaoh and told him what to do. Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male children that were born in Egypt of the Hebrews. Now look at Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 15. So the king goes to the midwives. Now you know who the midwives are? They're the ones that help deliver the children. In Exodus 1, verse 15, it says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sapphira and the other was Pua, that's a good name. And he said, verse 16, "When you do the office of a midwife to Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, the birthing stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then you shall let it" what? Live. How you like that? See, because Pharaoh didn't want the males being born, because the males represented strength. And he knew that if the young males were born, that they would grow up and that they would turn into young men and that they could overthrow Egypt at one point. So Pharaoh's idea was, let's kill all the boys. Now, how would you like to be a mommy in Egypt and be pregnant? How would you like to be a mommy in Egypt and know this and hear on your door and the soldiers come in and take your baby from you that was just born and a little boy? How would you like that? Right? And they would kill it. Remember the story of Moses? That's when Moses was born. Moses was born, but you know what Moses' mommy and daddy did? They hid him. They hid him for 3 months. And then after they couldn't hide him no more, you know what Moses' mommy did? She made this little ark. She put the baby in it. She covered it up and she put it in the Nile. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter's down by the Nile. She's washing herself or sunning herself in the morning, whatever she's doing. And she hears this crying. And she goes over and she opens it up, and guess who's in the little basket? Moses. And she falls in love with the baby. Her heart goes out to the baby, and she says, this must be one of the Hebrew children that they didn't want to kill. So you know what she does? She adopts the baby. And to top all that off, she goes, and Moses' sister's following along, you know, because she's snooping, making sure Moses, what's going to happen. And so she says, what are you doing? And she says, can you go find me a Hebrew mommy to nurse this baby till I'm ready to come get it? So Moses' sister, guess who she goes to? Her mommy. So guess who gets the baby back? The mommy. And so Moses' mommy gets the baby back and gets to nurse the baby until it's old enough to go into Pharaoh's house. And then from Pharaoh's house, it learns all these things. But during all this time, something happened. Nobody knows why. We can guess. But something happened where Pharaoh stopped killing the male children. Don't know why, but he stopped at some point. He didn't continue to do that. But the Israelites are still in slavery to Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh listened to the devil. The devil said this, kill all the male children. Once all the male children are killed, what's going to be left? Female. You know what the female would then do? They would intermarry with the Egyptians. They're the only ones to marry, right? They would intermarry with the Egyptians, and the national identity of Israel would eventually be gone. That's what happens. That's what happens with the world. When our children go out into the world, you raise your children one way. Then when they go out into the world endeavors to pull them all these different ways. The world endeavors to teach them it's okay to do this, it's okay to do this, don't listen to this, don't listen to that. Oh, don't listen to God. I know a lot of children who love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to Bible stories and grew up being Christian believers. But as soon as they got out of high school and went into college, then they listened to these PhD idiots. And you know what they did? They talked them out of their faith. That's what they did. And you know how they talked them out of their faith? They talked them out of their faith with fanciful words and titles and stories and philosophies. That's what they did. And because the children weren't ingrained in the Word of God strongly enough and warned about the evil of the world sucked the goodness out of them. It will happen. Now, we see that Israel is enslaved in Egypt. And Israel is in need of someone to deliver them, to get them out of Egypt. God's first attempt to free Israel through Moses failed miserably. When Moses killed an Egyptian, supposing that the Israelites would understand that through him, God was going to free them. But they didn't understand that at all. Look at Acts chapter 7. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, but look at Acts 7 for a moment. See, that's another lesson in itself to be learned, that these people were in bondage. God rose up a man of God. He sent the man of God to them. The man of God endeavors to reach out and help these people that are in bondage, and the people that are in bondage refuse the help that God sends because they must have in their mind they want to get delivered some other way. Acts chapter 7, verse 25 says, Moses thought, 7:25, that his own people would realize that God was using him, I think this is NIV, to rescue them, but they did not. Moses thought, hey, they must realize what's going on here. I'm trying to help them. They'll figure it out. But you know what? They didn't perceive it that way. Moses was forced to flee Egypt to save his life because it was rumored about then that he killed an Egyptian. And when the Pharaoh would hear this, they'd come after Moses. So now Moses is a wanted man. He's on the FBI's top 10 wanted list. So he lives in Midian for 40 years. 40 years he lives in Midian. And God asked him, once again, the burning bush, that whole story, to go back and deliver the children of Israel. And Moses went back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 5 through 14 gives you this account. You can read about it. And it also gives you the account of the plagues that God sent to Egypt to try to get Pharaoh to understand. Now, when Moses went back to Egypt, how old was he? I think he was 80, wasn't he? He was 80 years old. So, you know, he wasn't 17, 22, 23. He was 80 years old when God spoke to him at the burning bush and said, go do such and such. Well, God sends all these plagues upon Egypt. And every time the plague comes upon Egypt, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And what's Pharaoh say? No way. Frogs come upon Egypt. They get tired of the frogs. Moses takes the frogs away. Let my people go. What's Pharaoh say? No way. Lice come upon Egypt. Locusts come upon Egypt. Fire, hailstones, lightning, the river turns to blood. All these things happen. And you would think that anybody with any sense of brains would figure out, hey, there's something going on here. Maybe we ought to listen. But every time it happens, what's Pharaoh say? No, 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 no. So there's darkness in the land of Egypt, but there's not darkness in the land of Israel. And all these things happen. There's boils on all the Egyptians, but there's no boils on the Israelites. Pharaoh says, no, no, no. Well, God gave the Israelites instructions about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread a number of days before the 10th and final plague was to befall Egypt. The 10th plague that God would send against Egypt was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. That means the firstborn in Egypt would die, whether it's a human or whether it was a cattle, it's going to die. So God tells the children of Israel who are living in Egypt in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 1, of Exodus 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. This month is to be unto you the first month of your year. This is what God says in Exodus 12. Since the time of Adam and Eve, the first month of the year for the people of God has been the month that's known as Tishri. The month of Tishri was the first month of the year. That would correspond to our January being the first month of the year. Tishri occurs in our September or October. Okay? The Israelite calendar was lunar. It went by the phases of the moon. Understand? So the Israelite calendar changed in relation to our fixed calendar of 365 and a quarter days. The lunar calendar was 354 days, depending on the phase of the moon, whether it would come this way, come a little later, a little earlier. God told Moses that the first month of the year for Israel was to be called Abib. No longer Tishri. It was to be called Abib. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, you can listen. It says, observe the month Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord God brought thee out from Egypt by night. The word Abib comes from the word that means new ears of grain, which can be the first harvest in that month. Later, the word Nisan, the month of flowers, was used instead of Abib. Esther chapter 3, verse 7 will corroborate that. By divine commandment, God moved the start of the Jewish calendar by 6 months. That's what he did. It would be similar to God appearing to our president today and saying to our president, instead of the beginning of the year being January, I want you to make the beginning of the year to be in July. Now, July would probably correspond better with the beginning of the year, since July 4th is our Independence Day, and it's the birth and the beginning of us as a what? New what? Nation. So what God was saying is, I don't want it to be Tishri anymore. I want the beginning of the year to be in Abib, because in many respects, Abib and the first Passover, because the Passover was, God was going to pass over the children of Israel, but he was going to punish the children of Egypt. You understand? The firstborn of Egypt was going to die, but God would pass over Israel and protect them if Israel obeyed what they said. So in many ways, Israel's beginning of freedom in leaving bondage of Egypt literally started on the month of Abib on the 15th when they ate that Passover at night and they did what? They were freed. You understand? That's what it means. So, that's where we're going to stop tonight. But that's enough because we learned about Joseph. We learned about Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. We learned that he went to Egypt because God said, it's okay to go down there. I'm going to make you a great nation, but I'm going to bring you back again. But the problem with Israel and the problem with the children of Israel is once they got in, it's kind of like going to Disneyland. Some of us have gone to Disneyland, right? Some of us lucky ones have gone to Disneyland. And when you get there, it's like it's all wonderful and it's great. It's like, oh, I want to stay here forever. Well, if you stay there forever, you can, I guess, if you got a job and if you have the finances to support you. But, you know, you kind of forget about where you came from. You forget about the farm. You forget about the people. You forget about your religion. You forget about all these things. And you know what you do? You ride rides all the time at Disneyland. And then sooner or later, you know, and yeah, right, you start to grow ears like a big mouse. And you start to talk like a duck. We have proof of that. Right? Because Disneyland has now gotten into who? You. And you forget about the things that you should have. But that's what happened to Israel. Israel went into Egypt, and then Egypt got into Israel. Instead of going there and getting help and then getting out when they need to, you know, I think of a young couple. They get married, and they stumble a little bit in the beginning, and they go to perhaps their in-laws for some help. Or they're there for 6 months until the house is being built or till they can find a house or till the baby's born or whatever. And then, lo and behold, 15 years later, where's a young couple? Still there. See, it wasn't bad that maybe that mommy and daddy opened up their home to that young couple to help them out, right? Which after about 2 years, mommy and daddy's trying to get rid of the young couple, right? For their own good, because they got to learn, especially the man's got to learn how to provide for his family. But once you stay there, and then, you know, you have another kid, just like Egypt. They went there, they had children, they made friends. You ever try to get a kid out of school in third or fourth or fifth grade? We're going to move to a new neighborhood and go, no, I'm not going to move. I want to stay in this school. You hate me. You won't live. See what they do? Right? Could you imagine what they did back then? We're playing with this one. We're playing with that. We do this. We do. We don't want. That's what happened. They stayed too long. They stayed too long. They should have left. Joseph died. The good king died, an evil king rose up, influenced by the devil. The devil said, enslave these people, because the devil knew Genesis 3:15. It promised that there a seed would come. And the devil knew that the seed, the Messiah, the Savior, would come from the bloodline of these people. So if the devil could kill out the bloodline, there would be no Jesus Christ to be born years and years later. That's what the plan was, you understand? And in order to execute the plan, at one point he got Pharaoh so whacked, he said, kill all the males, kill all the males. But God heard the cries of the people of Israel. Even though they disobeyed, even though they stayed there and they shouldn't have stayed there, and even though they forgot about God, when they finally hit rock bottom, you know what they did? They cried out to God. That's what I tell people a lot of times. When you come to the end of yourself, that's when you'll find God. Because you think you can figure it all out. You think you know everything. You think you got it all figured out. And when you come to the end of what you think you know and how smart you are, that's usually when you'll find God. That's usually when you reach up and you say, I need help. Help me. And you want to know something? When you get to that place, God is always there. He's always there. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting, watching you, watching you, watching you, till one day you look up and you say, "Help me, Lord. I need you in my life." That's what they did. They had to get killed. They had to get beat. They had to get whipped. They had to get enslaved. And then finally, the light bulb went off in their head and they said, "Help us, Lord." And it says the Lord heard them. And what did the Lord do? Sent a Moses. You say, "Yay, here he comes. He's going to save us." What did they do? "Get out of here. You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" They didn't accept God's gift. So Moses goes away. Did God give up on him? 40 years went by. More slavery. He said, "Well, okay, fine. Put up with this a little bit more. Maybe you need..." In a lot of ways, they were like Pharaoh, right? Because they were just hard-headed. Moses comes back, and then all these plagues start to happen. Frogs show up. Lice show up. Locusts show up. The river turns to blood. And he's telling Pharaoh, "Let the people go. Let the people go." And Pharaoh says, "No way, no way, no way." The 10th and final plague shows up. And God says to Moses, "Go to Israel. Tell them about the Passover. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Go to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen to you." So even in the 10th and final plague, Pharaoh's got a chance to say, okay. Because if Pharaoh would have said, okay, guess what would have happened? Nothing. He would have had his son and everything would have been fine. But God wanted to provide for Israel. And that's what we'll look at when we get together next and continue to look at this subject, Jesus Christ, our Passover. So, Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that we too can reach out and that you'll always be there for us, that we can depend on you and have faith, knowing that you will provide for us and protect us, and that you have been calling us, Father, and reaching down for us. I pray for each person here, Father. I pray that their hearts would be open unto you and unto your word, and that, Father, you would make yourself known to each and every one of us in a special way. Thank you, Father, for the people who aren't here. Thank you for the health of everyone here and their families. And thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. We love you, Father, and we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege to be able to live in this country where we're able to proclaim the freedom of your word and the truth of it in such a simple setting. Thank you for these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.